Grace. What part does grace play in our lives as believers? How do we experience grace? Out of curiosity, I looked up how many times that word grace is used in the Bible. It's used 159 times in the Bible, 37 times in the Old Testament, 122 times in the New Testament. You know, the Old Testament under law, New Testament under grace. And so it's used much more often. Also, out of curiosity, I thought, well, I'd go to the dictionary and see what kind of definition they would give to us on a matter of grace. And of course, they give many different categories in which they give definitions of grace. But I noticed one there that it's the eighth definition, and they entitle it theology. And this is what they said grace is. It's divine love and protection bestowed freely on people. The state of being protected or sanctified by the favor of God. An excellence or a power granted by God. Well, not too far off, but grace. And I thought tonight we would look at some adjectives that are used in the Bible to describe grace, used in helping us to understand. So we're going to be jumping around in the New Testament. I'm not going to look at all of them, 122. If we did 1 minute per each one, you figure out how long we'd be here. But we're just going to look at a few of them. I'm going to start out in Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. And each one of these that we're going to look at tonight is in a different aspect or activity or something we face in our life. And each time we will find that God's grace is there for us. But in Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now you can get in a discussion whether the great grace there is referring to the apostles, that they were given great grace, or the grace was to the hearers as they expounded the word of God. But we just want to notice tonight, it called great grace. Something that is highly esteemed for its excellence. Now the context that we find the adjective here is the Lord giving favor to the ministry, whether it was to the ministers or the one being ministered to. But it was at the church at Jerusalem. It was early in the church. And of course, we know that as they were beginning the church there, the ministry was beginning, that there were those who had great needs. And but as they faced this, and we find if you jump up to verse 32, that there was unity, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And so there was a unity there, but as you think of that last half of that verse, it was also a willingness to help those that had the need. And if you would drop down to verse 34, and we're not going to take the time to read this, but beginning with verse 34 and then going on for several verses after that, it is speaking of how the need was met, and there was that willingness to meet that need. But it was grace, it was great grace that made it possible. It was the grace of God that enabled those who helped to be able to help, to make them willing to help at that particular time. You know, as the Lord gave grace, you and I, as he gives grace to you and I, we are enabled to serve the Lord in a greater way. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, and every man, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That word manifold kind of goes along with the great grace, but manifold grace, it is speaking of various sorts is the meaning of that particular word at that particular place. And so the grace that is needed for the particular task that is at hand as we minister. You know, various are the gifts of God, grace, and towards you and I as we strive to serve the Lord. And each is to be used to serve the Lord, to glorify the Lord in our ministry. But great grace. Go with me, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. If you get there before I do, just wait for me. I'll get there eventually. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. In whom we have, I'm going to go ahead and read that sixth verse. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And we'll be looking at this sixth verse a little later as well. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And so I just entitled this rich grace. It's that which is abundant. It speaks of the fullness of his grace. You know, God providing forgiveness through Christ. And, you know, we are saved by grace, and we'll see that in a moment as well. But the wealth of God's grace, the abundance of God's grace. God's grace is unlimited. You cannot use all of God's grace. It's an impossibility. It's an unlimited grace. Not out of, but according to, he says in that verse, according to the riches of his grace. And all of the grace of God that is unlimited, that is abundant, is available to us at all times, in every situation, in every circumstance that we face in life. He is rich in grace. And no matter how much he bestows upon us, there's plenty left over. You can never use it up. God's grace is rich. He's rich in grace. And, you know, when you think of the price that Christ paid, shows the measure of God's grace to mankind. He was so gracious to go to the cross of Calvary and pay the debt for our sins. And his grace to us is rich. Now, I probably should have said something at the very beginning, but I want you, at the end of these few things we look at tonight, I want you to give me a summary of the grace of God in about two or three words. And I'm sure you can do it. You're smarter than I am. And but the great grace, the riches of grace. And then go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14. The overall context, the greater context here is in the matter of giving, in meeting needs of others. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. The exceeding grace of God in you. You know, saints here were showing a charitable disposition as they ministered one to another, as they served one another. You know, they were doing so through God's grace, his exceeding grace. This had the means to, this gave them the means to give. They had the means to give. And that was only through God's grace that enabled them to give, but enabled them to have a charitable heart, to have a willingness to give. And, you know, God is the author of all grace. And God's exceeding grace, his superabounding grace. It is a transcending grace. One definition that I saw there says, to throw over or beyond anything. You know, there's some advertisement in the that I've seen that they use some athlete. What's this guy's name up here in Green Bay? Who?
Roger.
I know Aaron Rodgers. And then the one down in Kansas City. What's his name?
Mahomes.
See, I knew you guys knew all the sports answers. But, you know, they throw a ball, a football, or Rodgers is throwing some other type of ball, and they go along, and then all of a sudden they pull back and they throw that thing, and it goes way, you know, over, way beyond. And that's what this is describing here, the exceeding grace, that which is... to throw over or beyond anything. And so his grace is above and beyond anything that you and I could think of at all. You know, all the grace bestowed in our lives in regeneration. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Exceeding abundant grace. And I'm sure every one of us here tonight have probably experienced times in our life of that exceeding abundant grace. But Paul in 2 Corinthians was speaking of his own salvation. And he said that it was an abundant grace that would enable him to become a child of God. And the spirit of selflessness was a consequence of God's supporting and surpassing grace in his life. And it's the same in our life as well. And so go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. The context here is in the face of trials, in the face of uncertainties, and it certainly is true in our day today. There are many uncertainties that we are facing right now, even in relationship to the upcoming election. And but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9, Paul, of course, had a problem, whatever that problem might be. Again, you could talk to different people, and they will give you different thoughts. But in verse 8 it says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So the sufficient grace that Paul speaks about here. You know, no matter the human need, God's grace is sufficient. The deepest trials that you can go through, and the hardest things that you face in life, God's grace is sufficient at that particular time. His grace is strong enough. It is unfailing. And God gives us grace to support us in our trials. And God, of course, is answering Paul here. He didn't answer according to the way Paul would have desired. Paul desired that whatever the trial was that he was facing, the limitation that he had in his life would be removed. And God said, no, but my grace will be sufficient. And you'll make it. You'll be able to get through it. And, you know, the same word is translated more often, be content. I was surprised when I was studying that. And that word, it is more often translated, be content. You know, grace can be the source of contentment for us in our life. And when we're going through difficulties, when we're going through trials, God's grace can enable us in the midst of those to find contentment. You know, of course, in the Philippians, Paul says that I have learned to be content. And his grace enables us to have a contentment in the midst of difficulties. His grace is adequate to provide that contentment. And, of course, Paul had a need. And but God didn't remove the need, but he did give him the grace to go through it. And as Christians, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our difficulties, God's grace is sufficient. It enables us in our lives. Then Romans chapter 5. Romans in chapter 5. I want to read verses 15, 17, and 20. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus. And in verse 20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We could entitle this the abounding grace or the abundant grace. And Christ here is the victory, gives us victory over sin. He gives us life. Paul was, in these verses, is actually showing a contrast. The fact that sin brings death, but Christ, through his grace, brings life. And what we see in these verses, I think, kind of somewhat summarizes much of what we've already looked at. It is without number. It is without measure, even beyond measure. Grace is a gift from God, a gift that keeps on giving. I was tempted. I won't do it. But how many of you can remember the Christmas gift you received last Christmas? Oh, now you're starting to think. How many of you can remember the first Christmas gift that your spouse gave you? Do you still have it today? Or have you thrown it away? Or is it worn out? Or did you hide it so you could display it to your spouse once in a while to show that you still have it? No. Gifts, we receive gifts, and usually within a short time we've either thrown it away or it's worn out, it's broken, it's no good anymore. But not God's grace. God's grace is a gift that never wears out, it never breaks down. It is always there. God's grace is a gift that just keeps on giving. Then go back with me one more time. I read Ephesians 1:6. Said we'd get back to it, and we will. Verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And I just call this glorious grace, illustrious grace. It's a result of our salvation, a change to that we might be changed to holiness in him. You know, when we see the other descriptions, we can only say his grace is a glorious gift bestowed upon us, unworthy though we are. It is all to the praise of the glory of his grace. And the glory of his name. And since all we are as believers, everything we do for Christ is by his grace. His grace is glorious. And we can and should praise his name for it. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he graced to us. It's a gift. He graced it to us. And no human adjective I can fully describe God's grace. We looked at several tonight, but I don't believe any of them, though they're in the Bible, and it's under God's inspiration that they are given. But even then, I don't believe they can fully describe God's grace. And so no matter the need, no matter the circumstance, these adjectives describe the sufficiency of God's grace. Now, in two or three words, summarize. Eric.
John Newton said amazing grace.
All right, amazing grace. That's great. Yes, sir.
Bountiful benefit.
Bountiful benefit. Two B's, that's great. Yes, sir.
Imputed righteousness.
What was that?
Imputed righteousness.
Imputed righteousness. Good. Anybody? Yes, sir.
Incomprehensible grace.
Incomprehensible. Wow, you guys have come up with some good ones. God's grace. You know, aren't you thankful for God's grace? Where would you and I be tonight without God's grace? Not just in our salvation, but in our daily lives. The need of God's grace in our lives. And you know, the magnificence of God's grace for the believers is just beyond our comprehension. It's unbelievable. But I'm thankful for it. For without it, where would I be tonight? Where would you be tonight without God's grace? Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how truly thankful we are tonight for your grace. Lord, the grace that brought us to a saving knowledge of thee, the grace that is there in our daily lives, in all the circumstances of life, all the ups and all the downs, that we can count upon your great grace, your marvelous grace. And Father, we just pray now that as we leave this place and give us safety to return to our homes, and Lord, continue to lead and guide, be with those especially that are facing some difficulties physically, Lord, that you bring healing and strengthening me. Pray especially for Pastor and Abby. Lord, we're thankful that they're improving, and Lord, I pray that they would be able to be back with us even this Sunday. Guide us and direct us. Lord, thank you again for your grace. In Christ's name, amen.